It is so good to have you in this space. And for those of you who are joining us online, it is so good to have you with us as well. Students, welcome back. We love you. We have missed you. I know some of you are like, hold on, Collins, we've been here the whole time. And we are thankful for you, those of you who have been with us all along and were with us last spring. But we are grateful for the start of a new school year because it represents a lot for us as a church. And it always means something to us in this space, in our Crossroads worship gathering. As Ben said, Crossroads is we're a teenager today. This service, this gathering, God has blessed us with 13 years. This began as a... Yeah, thank you, God, for that. This began as a what if question. When Ben's father was our pastor here, he walked into my office. I was the youth director at that time, and he said, "What if we started another worship service? What if we created a space that allowed us to connect with people that we haven't yet connected with?" And Crossroads was born out of that what if question. And God has been faithful to continue. To use this gathering as a part of this church because we are every bit as much the Bunyadi Methodist Church family as our brothers and sisters who are gathering in the sanctuary right now. But God just has used this gathering in this space in a special way in the lives of a lot of people, and we are grateful for that. And this is only the beginning, right? Only the beginning. So I want us to go to the Lord in prayer and want to invite you to consider how God might be calling you to respond. We've already experienced the presence of God in this place this morning. And anything that we do is meant to be done in response to that, in response to God's goodness and God's faithfulness, God's presence among us, and most importantly, what God has done in giving us his son Jesus and, as Ben said, inviting us into new life. We're invited to respond to that, and we invite you to consider how you might respond with your time. Maybe it's to come and to serve next Saturday. Maybe it's your time. Maybe, you know, you hear that, hey, we have kind of a gap in what we're able to offer in childcare and children's church right now, and that does something to your heart, and you think, I want to be a part of that. Maybe you heard Danae talk about youth ministry, and you think, gosh, I might have a heart for students, and maybe I can be a part of that. We're also invited, as I said earlier, to respond financially. And it's not because God needs your money. It's all God's, right? All the cattle on 1,000 hills are his, as Scripture says. He just shifts it from place to place for our benefit. But we would invite you to consider how God might be calling you as a step of faith to respond financially. You can give via our church app. If you have that, it's what I do every Sunday morning when I wake up and begin my final preparation. That's how I start, is to just... God, thank you, and to offer back to God some of what he's given us. There are offering bowls here, one up front and one by our sound booth in the back. You're welcome during our closing song to come and give. Let me go to God and pray for our offering and for our time in the Word. Gracious God, we are so grateful for what we have already experienced this morning. Truly, where two or more are gathered in your name, you are present there, and we have felt your presence, and we ask for more of that. God, would you move us in the way that you would have us respond, first and foremost with our hearts, because we know everything else flows out of that, and we confess to you, God, that we tend to live life with divided hearts. We give you some of who we are, but we withhold other things. God, would you move in our midst, in our lives, in such a way that we are compelled to give you everything, to know that in doing so, we would receive more than we could ever imagine. A life to the full, as Jesus says. And God, in the ways that that is lived out, God, in the ways that we offer who we are to you, would you be pleased with that? Would it be worship to you? God, in what we offer, whether it's financial, whether it is our time, whether it's the gifts that you've given us, would you take what we offer and multiply it in the way that only you can? God, use it for your glory and for your kingdom. God, that we may continue to live as a church faithfully into who you've called us to be. God, as we open your word this morning, would it be as it says of itself, living and active? Would you use your word to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, and that we would not leave this place unchanged? God, as I open my mouth, I pray that it's not my words that are heard, but yours. Whatever might hinder us from hearing you this morning, would you give us the courage and the faith to lay those things down? It's in the name of Jesus that we ask all of these things, God, for our good and for your glory and for the benefit of this hurting world around us. Amen. Hey, we'll be in Romans chapter 7 this morning. We'll turn there in just a minute. I do want to kind of set the stage real briefly. Last week, if you were with us, you know that we began a new series, All Things New. And this is a series that we'll be in for 7 weeks. So as Ed said last week, after week 1, 2, or 3, it might not feel so new anymore, but that's where we're going to be, because we believe God has called us to live into the promise and the trajectory that we see of God's relationship with humanity, and that from the beginning, when we took what God called good and we poked a hole in it and allowed all that was chaos and all that was evil and allowed sin to rush into this world, God has been in the business since that point of restoring everything that he created. Us included, the world included. Our theme scripture for this series, our launching point, is from Revelation chapter 21. And I love this passage, it's one of my favorites. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John writes. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of life." And that's a scripture, that's a passage that we use often as our benediction. And some of you, and I can only speak for myself and those of you who have shared this with me, but I got to tell you, when I read that passage, like, it stirs something in me. And I know that some of you are the same way. You're like, "Hey, thanks for holding the doors for me on the way out, but like, I'm just going to run through this wall right here," because that's how that makes me feel. The reason that that makes us feel something, that promise of things being made new, that promise that Jesus is the book and the beginning and the end, and actually extends beyond the beginning of what we can see and into beyond what we could imagine. The reason that that stirs our hearts, the reason that we need to be reminded and told that all things are being made new in Christ, is because we live in a world where we don't see that readily around us. And we are living lives in which we are desperate to believe that this is not all there is. That the pain that you are experiencing, the worry that you are experiencing, the fear, the frustration, the division that we are living in, the lines that we are being drawn in the sand, the things that we're seeing happen to people we love, the things that we are seeing happen to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, we are desperate to know that this is not all there is going to be, that something is at work restoring everything and making it as it should be. And we can hear those words and believe that and cling to that and live into that until we walk out the doors. And then we're living life. And what was once so hopeful, now we're quick to forget. And even the start of a new school year, the excitement around that, it's not long before, like, the class that you are excited to take, you are dreading going to. Listen, I pulled into the parking lot on Tuesday last week. School started for my kids on Monday. I pulled into the parking lot with my girls on Tuesday and literally had this thought: man, that was a long week. And then I remembered, it's only Tuesday. It felt like Monday was a week long. And by the end of the week, it was like trying to literally wake the dead at my house. Like, Walking Dead would have been welcome. Like, just be alive, right? Just be moving. The novelty quickly wears off. Even when we give ourselves over to the hope that through Christ, God is making all things new, that in us, God longs to make new that which is broken, that which is scarred and wounded and tarnished. because we feel the effects of that every day. And we see the effects of it in this world every single day. And we in that get just a glimpse, I think, into what God must have felt. Right? When we look at the creation story in Genesis, and we'll get to Romans in just a moment. When we look at the creation story in Genesis, every time in Genesis 1 that God surveyed something that he had created, God saw it, saw that it was good. Verse 9. Verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then after God's crowning jewel of creation, after God created humanity in God's own image, what did God say about creation? It is very good. It is very good. And it didn't take long before we took that which was very good, and as I said, poked a hole in it and allowed all of the chaos, all of the death, all of the decay to come rushing into it. Many of you know, because I literally talk about it probably every summer, that I have a garden, a very small plot of ground at my house. I wouldn't even call it a plot of ground. It's about the size of this platform that I'm standing on, but it's my garden. And every year when I weed it and till it and pull the rocks out of it that I feel certain are growing in the garden, because I can't tell you the pile of rocks that I have from years of gardening and pulling those rocks out. I'm pretty sure that my soil just grows rocks. But every year when I've done that and then fold the compost and the manure into it and then plant the tomato plant seedlings and then make the rows for my greens and the mounds for my squash and my cucumbers, and then I step back and I survey it and it's clean and there are no weeds and there's already life in it from the tomato plants, and I look at that and I say it's good, and there's something that I feel in me, right? They say that people, you know, who are in ministry, like, you should have something like that, like gardening, or you should take up painting or something that you can see the fruit of your labor, right? Because if you, and maybe teaching is the same way, like, sometimes you see the result of what you've poured into a student or students, but other times you think, does this make any difference? And so we need something that we can see, you know, from beginning to end, like a completed thing. I'm not kidding when I tell you I love to paint. Don't call me to come paint your house, but I just so you know, like, I love to know what it looked like before it was done and then to see the finished product. I helped my brother earlier this summer lay some floor in a friend of ours' apartment, and it was really wonderful to see that, like, you know, the finished product. And that's what I see in my garden. That's the hope. Like, I get to bring the fruit, you know, forth, and my family gets to enjoy it, and I get to share it with people, and then it's not long before things take over and things creep in that I didn't mean to be there. And now, this is full confession, I don't take care of it the way that I should. And so I have a weed garden that happens to also have some tomatoes and some chard and some kale that I'm pretty sure was there at one point. And maybe we'll find when all the weeds start to die. But we have this sense of newness, and we dare to believe that something is possible when we're willing to give ourselves over to the hope that God is making things new, and then it's not long before we find ourselves frustrated and wondering where that new is, because things have crept in that we know God didn't intend to be there, and we don't know what to do with that. And so we feel like our journey with Christ is this roller coaster of, yeah, moments when we are dialed in, we feel like our heart beats for the Lord and our attention is focused on the Lord, and then moments where we are feeling guilt or shame over taking a shortcut or giving ourselves over to those things that we know really ultimately God doesn't give us for our good, but it just feels good in the moment, and so we do it, and then, you know, we're left to wonder, gosh, can God still work with me? As Patty said, like, am I now just too bruised and too broken a vessel for God to do anything with? And then we're told that, yes, God loves you where you are. He's not content to leave you there, but he loves you right where you are, and we dare to believe that things can be new again, and it's just this cycle, this roller coaster. And I love one of the things about Scripture is that when we open these pages, with that reality and those things that we feel, we realize we're not alone. There are people whom God has used since the beginning of the story. People broken and bruised and battered and unfaithful, just like us, that God has been using to make this new thing a reality. And there's some hope in that. And Paul is probably one of the greatest examples that we have. Let's read our passage for this morning. Just a few thoughts on this. Romans chapter 7, if you would, if you're able, please stand. If not, in your heart, please honor the Lord in the reading of his word. I'll begin with verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we are in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I believe of all of the books in the New Testament, of all of Paul's letters and the gospel accounts, the things that we have that are for us the New Testament, Romans is not only one of the richest books of Scripture, it's not only one of the clearest accounts of the need, you know, the gospel and like the kind of from the beginning, this is how God has worked and is working to restore all things and make all things right. It is also perhaps one of the most difficult books to just jump into the middle of. And so in order to truly appreciate what Paul is saying here in just a few verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 7, you really would need to go back and read everything that happens before this. And we'll look some at Romans 8 and the hope that we have based on what Paul is saying here. And obviously, we're not going to do that. I don't want to take the time to do it. But I would encourage you to go back and spend some time this week. If you are a person that enjoys spending time in Scripture and you're like, I'm not really in a reading plan right now, I would encourage you to spend time in Romans. And just maybe a day each week, pick a chapter and just spend time in it. Allow God to speak to you through that. But what Paul is doing here, so, is kind of like a therefore, right? Anytime we see a therefore in Scripture, we better go back and try to understand something of what came before that. Therefore what? So what, Paul? Well, if you look back up, Paul is using this example from the law, and it's something that people of that time would have understood. They would have connected with this. So Paul uses this example from the law, an example of marriage. And he says, the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Right? Once you're not living, the law has no bearing over you, has no authority over you. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Okay, that seems pretty clear. Then Paul begins, so, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law. And at this moment, you think, Paul is a terrible illustrator of a story, of a point. And he's probably the guy that messes up the punchline of a joke. So wait, Paul, I'm dying? I thought the husband was dying. Wait, I'm the wife? I'm the husband. Am I the law? Like, Paul, you just told us that the woman is no longer bound by the law if her husband dies, and then you say in verse 4, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who has raised you from the dead. And obviously, Paul is not using this as a straightforward, you know, allegory to the example that he's just given us. But what Paul wants his readers to understand is that we were once bound to something. But now, because we have died and our lives have been hidden in Christ, which is what he spends time talking about prior to Romans chapter 7, Now, because you have died to the old way of living, the old way of thinking, and you live now to Christ, your life is now hidden in Christ, that old thing no longer applies to you. Now, to be clear, and Paul deals with this, like he knows that the question will come as a result. So wait a second, Paul, what you're saying is then I can live the way that I want to. And grace abounds. And if where sin abounds, grace abounds more, would it stand to reason that I'm just glorifying God if I sin a whole lot and giving his grace an opportunity to work in my life? No, Paul would say, because you died to that old way of thinking, that old way of living, and those old pursuits. So if last week for us was the promise that Jesus is making all things new, and it sets the foundation for this entire series, then this week is the invitation and the means by which we live into that new life. If you were to look at the chapters that precede this one, you would see that Paul deals with the law and talks about the importance of the law and God's dealing with humanity, and that the law has value up to a point. Right, when God rescued his people from Egypt, he heard their cry. His heart was moved on their behalf. He made good on the promise that he gave to Joseph. He made good on the promise that he gave to Abraham. All of that was God living into the fulfillment of that promise. Here's the cry of his people. Sends Moses to bring them out of captivity. But then it's not just so that they can do what they want. Then he takes Moses up on the mountain, we know this, and he gives Moses a law to give to those people. And when we know the Ten Commandments, but if you continue to read beyond Exodus, we know that there are a lot of layers to that law. And some of those laws that we read, we're like, wow, that is, how in the world did the people ever hope to keep that law? Well, they didn't. Right, what God was doing was not to restrict them, but to tell them, hey, as my people, your lives are meant to look different than the rest of the world. You are meant to honor and meant to value things that are different from the rest of the world. You're meant to live in relationship differently from the rest of the way the rest of the world lives in relationship. And so the law has a value up to a point. It reveals us something about God's character. It reveals us something about God's heart for the way that people live in relationship with one another and the way that people live in relationship to God. And the Ten Commandments boil that down pretty beautifully. Right? Don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't take something that's not yours. Don't murder other people. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't make idols that you then worship. Worship God alone. Pretty clear instruction about how we live in relationship to God and relationship to one another. The problem with us looking at that, and Paul does the same thing. Paul looks at that and says, well, I've never murdered anybody. I mean, you know, maybe ultimately I was responsible for people being killed, but they were breaking the law as Christians, and that was in Paul's former life before he met Jesus. But Paul could say, you know, I didn't commit adultery. Like, there were a lot of things I didn't do, but then Paul comes to coveting, and he's like, oh, okay. Now you're not playing fair. Because Paul knows that he has coveted, and we see that come out some in his other letters. In the way that Paul sought to keep this law, which God intended for good, we'll read in Romans that sin, affording the opportunity through the law, took that which God intended for good and did something evil with it. Right? Maybe a helpful way to think of it is this. How many of you have ever been a child? That's all of you. All of you can raise your hands. And maybe you're still childlike. The moment that you're told not to do something, it makes you want to do what? I want to do that thing. Why did you tell me not to do it? Why did you tell me I can't have that? I bet that's really good. There's a story of a waterfront hotel, like literally waterfront hotel in Florida, and they posted signs on the railings that said no fishing from the balconies. Any fisherman worth their salt knows that if there is a no fishing sign, it means what? There are good fish in that place. No fishing from the balconies, people are like, bzz, right? Okay. catching fish from the balconies. It wasn't until they took the signs down that people stopped fishing from the balconies because they didn't think a thing about it. Going all the way back to the beginning, when God says, all of this is yours, to Adam and Eve. I've given all of it to you for your enjoyment, for you to care for it, for you to tend it, except for this one thing. You can't have this one thing. And the enemy comes to Eve and says, why can't you have that thing? I bet that thing's really good. I bet that fruit is, look at it, it's pleasing to the eye. It's desirable for wisdom. But it tastes good too. It reveals to us something about the power of sin at work in this world. The power of the enemy that we have that we don't talk, I think, enough about. That would be able to take something that God intended for good. David says in Psalm 16, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. God's boundary for us, God's law for us, God's word for us is not meant to be oppressive. Is it misused for people in power to oppress other people? Absolutely. God, forgive us. Jesus, come soon. But God's word, God's law is not meant to be oppressive for us. Instead, it's meant to liberate us. It's meant to free us into showing us an example of what it looks like to live in a way that honors God and that honors those around us. Jesus is the primary example of that. Not that we ignore the law, but now we look to Jesus as the example of what it means to live in a way that honors God and that loves others. When asked what are the two greatest commandments, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything is summed up in those two things. And yet every day, we are caught in this wrestling match of wanting to live into that, into those commands. Because when we do that, we're a part of God making things new in this world. We're caught between this wrestling match of living into this kingdom that Jesus came to establish and instead establishing our own kingdoms on this earth. Paul tells us, though, that in Christ, we have died to that old way of thinking. We have died to using the law as the means of establishing our identity, which meant, I think, a lot more to the people of Israel than it does to us now. Although, if we are honest, many of us look at the law as boxes to check. Hey, as long as I can do most of these pretty well, or as long as I come out looking better than that guy, and I know I look better than that guy, then I'm doing okay. And so my identity is that I am a faithful follower of Christ. And what Paul realizes in Philippians chapter 3 when he lists this resume of just excellence as a man of God, as defined by the law, he looks at all of that and said, hey, compared to Christ, that is rubbish. Some people think that the language he actually uses is like, that's like poop under my shoe. That's how much that stuff means compared to Jesus. Because when I encounter Jesus and realize that keeping the law and following the rules is not the thing that's going to make my life new, the law was given so that we might realize our need for something greater than ourselves. The law was given to the people of God, yes, to show them a certain way of living, but then also to help them realize that they were powerless to live that way and they needed something more. And the more that we have is Jesus. It's an invitation for us to ask that question and to wrestle with, what is the kingdom that I'm trying to establish for myself? What is the law that I've created for myself that I'm trying to uphold, that I'm trying to live into? Because held up next to the kingdom of God and held up next to the person of Jesus, I realize that it's rubbish. And then I'm left to deal with how I've been wounded as a result of pursuing those things and how I've wounded other people in the process. Praise God that in Christ we are always offered a fresh start. We are invited to recognize our weakness. Paul David Tripp, in speaking about these two kingdoms, said somehow, some way, your little kingdom will look very attractive to you today. But it is the very kingdom from which grace works unrelentingly to rescue you. The God's hope is to rescue us from trying to establish a kingdom of our own and to invite us into living into the kingdom that he has made possible by Jesus. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death, fruit that didn't last. And we live in a world where that's so apparent around us every day. We are being conditioned by this world and by the culture around us to bear fruit that ultimately will not last and to pursue and to chase things that will ultimately come to nothing in the light of the kingdom of God. And to lay those things down and to pursue something new. But now, by dying to what's bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And here's our encouragement from Romans chapter 8. You can note this if you're taking notes. Romans 8, beginning with verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. If you've ever been in a wrestling match with God over something God is asking you to release, you know that very well. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Friends, we don't walk this journey. We have been given help in the Holy Spirit. It is made possible by the person of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And we are empowered to live this new life, to be a part of this new creation that God is doing by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And if you think, you know what, when you read those words, that kind of frightens me because I don't really know if Jesus lives in my heart because I am having a hard time surrendering things to God. The fact that you're even wrestling with that says to me that the Holy Spirit is at work within you. The fact that it's even a question in your mind says to me that God is tapping on your shoulder saying, hey, I have more for you than this. There's a new way of living. There's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of giving your life away so that others might come to know something about the fact that Jesus is making all things new. Friends, we are called to live in the confidence of what has been accomplished for us. Confidence of what has been planted in us in the Holy Spirit. Now, I would invite you this morning to consider if you feel like, you know what, I don't know if I'm in that place. I know that I feel like there's something not right, but I don't know if I could call myself a Christ follower, but maybe I'm open to that. Maybe I'm open to saying yes to what Jesus has made possible. Listen, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'll be down front. Pastor Patty is in here. Danae is in here. Any of us who are on staff, we'd love to have that conversation with you and pray with you. The altar is open. You're welcome to come and kneel and pray. As I'm wrapping up, I will say, because I forgot to say this earlier, and this is like a record scratch, I get it, but Justin is going to pass those red books around, so as you're singing the last song, please, please take a moment to sign in. Those will pass your hands. I want to be diligent in that. But I do want us to take advantage of the opportunity as we close this last song. Invite you to respond in the way that God might be leading you. We're available if you want to talk and if you want to pray. But know that through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we're invited not to be defined by how well we check the boxes. Instead, for our lives to be defined by the fact that Jesus is doing something new and we're called to be a part of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess to you that in so many ways we allow this world to dull in us that hunger for the new thing that you're doing. We allow ourselves to get drawn off track where we are working hard to create a kingdom of one in which we are enthroned at its head. But God, we are so grateful that you are unwilling to allow us to remain in that place. God, I pray that you would give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to recognize the ways that you are pursuing our hearts, to recognize those things in our lives that are dulling us to the truth that you are doing a new thing and that you've invited us to be a part of it. Holy Spirit, would you move in our midst? Would you set us free into life in Jesus? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Challenge us where we need to be in challenge? God, embolden us with this message of hope that is the gospel of Christ, and deal with us where we need to be dealt with if we're not in that place. We thank you that you love us where we are, and that you're always working to invite us into more. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.